wanted to share with you this morning, before we get into the sermon, a Christian perspective on sending your children to a public school. We're aware of the news of death and destruction and chaos in our world. And my friend Shireen Markell, some of you went to camp with me know Shireen, and you know she's crazy, but you also know she loves Jesus. And I saw her this week, actually, and I said, "You're going to make Sunday's sermon." And she was flattered, and she said, "It's about time you start doing something good." But I want to share this with you. This post was February 21st. "My boys go to a public school. I worry about a lot of things. Just ask Chuck." That's her husband. "But I don't worry about my boys' safety at school. I send them off every day into the hands of other adults to educate them, to nurture them, to love on them. Every day I have to trust that those adults have the best interest of every student in mind. I trust them completely, unequivocally, 100%. I know without a shadow of doubt that those adults will do their very best to keep my boys safe, no matter the circumstances. I trust the administrators to make tough decisions regarding school closings, lockdowns, practice safety drills. I don't second-guess decisions made because I know that those adults care deeply about my children. My trust doesn't come because I'm naive to this world and what can happen. My trust comes from knowing that my boys were God's first, not mine. He loves my boys more than I could ever imagine. I trust that He will protect them. And if something were to happen to one of my boys, I trust that they will meet Jesus, and I will see them again someday. I can't focus on the what-ifs, because that would bring paralyzing fear. I have to focus on what I know to be fact. And what I know is that today, right now, my boys are safe." That was February 21st. February 23rd. At 6:45 a.m., Shireen wrote this. "Local parents," and she lives in the Toledo area. "Local parents, I know you're all awake, just like I am, after the call saying school is canceled today due to serious threats on social media overnight." 2 days after her post on the 21st. "What are we going to do about it? There's literally nothing tangible we can do right now at 6:45 in the morning to help the situation. All I can do right now is pray. So let's do this, people. Pray for the persons making the threats. On some level, they are hurting deeply, and the only way they think they can stop that hurt is to scare or harm others. I pray that they feel God's love for the love this very moment and turn themselves in. Pray for families. Lives are about to be turned upside down. Can you imagine finding out it was your kid making those threats? Heartbreaking. Pray for parents and students. Today will be so scary for kids, young and old. Pray for parents to have the wisdom to know what to say to their kids to explain difficult situations. Pray for teachers, administrators, police, FBI, and other adults making tough decisions. They are doing their best to make sure our kids are safe. They deeply feel our doubts, our fear, and panic, I'm sure. We don't need to scream how angry we are. They already know. Let's encourage them as much as possible." It's one thing on February 21st to say that you trust God. It's another thing 2 days later to have your children's school closed because of threats. But Shireen has a faith that I hope that I can have. And the faith that I want to encourage within all of us this morning to have, to encourage, to trust, to know that there is a God who loves us and cares deeply for us. we have administrators in our congregation, guys who have to make tough decisions. We have teachers in our congregation who are being asked to think and do things that are incredibly difficult and heartbreaking. The world of fear in public schools changed when I was young. I had no fears, and then an event called that we've just called Columbine happened. I remember being in school. It was just weeks later that there were people trying to get the attention that in Kalkaska High School they had to close it down because there was a bomb threat. I remember those things. I can't remember what grade I was in. I was in middle school. But I remember the fear that sunk in. I thought I understood fear and being afraid. There were things as a child. I remember thinking the clothes pile was a monster. Did anybody relate to that? You're laughing at me. I'm not seeing if anybody is sympathizing and understanding. You know, you flick on the light and it's like, oh, it's just the laundry, you know. There were plenty of times where you had the nightmare. I can remember thinking my entire bed was filled with spiders. And then I watched Indiana Jones and I thought my entire bed was filled with snakes. Anybody relate with those fears? The fears that you have as a child, you hopefully grow out of. I haven't, thank goodness, had the snake dream in a while, so that's good. It still freaked me out. But anyways, our fears turn into something different. I didn't know all the things I was supposed to be afraid of when I became a dad. There were like things that needed to be guarded and protected. We never went so far as guarding against, you know, the toilet, putting the lock on the toilet. We didn't go that crazy, but every cabinet got one of those little contraptions that you. It took me a while to figure out how to get access to them, but and all these different fears of trying to, you know, protect your kids as much as possible. I still have fear about when we had the gigantic snow pile out front, and the kids, of course, want to climb on it and play on it, but all I can picture in my mind is my children falling on the wrong side and then being in the middle of 19, and then that's the end of my children. And this is where my brain goes. Parents, can you relate? We see all of these different dangers, all of these things that are threatening our children's lives, and it's easy to have a posture of fear. We get onto our social medias, just yesterday, I forget who even posted it. Apparently there was a creep at Sam's Club, and now all the parents have to be on high alert that there's a creep at Sam's Club. I'm sure there's one at Walmart, too, and Big R, and every other place, but we got to be alert and aware at Sam's Club now that there's going to be someone who's going to take your children away from you. This is our world, our culture of fear, and we like sharing that fear with others, and it sort of gets promoted and pushed, and we can't help but have anxiety about the world in which we live in. A few years ago, in 2015, I would say that I probably had more fear and anxiety than I care to ever admit. That there were things within my own heart, fear of failure, fear of trying to hide the fact that I, your minister, am also, get this, a human. And that I don't know everything. I know that that's surprising. I know a lot, thank you, but that my imperfections would be revealed and known, and that you wouldn't want me to be your minister. There were so many things in my heart and my life of fear, of things that were controlling my mood, controlling how I treated people. And I know I'm speaking vaguely, and I just was hurting because fear had taken over my life. Fear that I would say the wrong thing in a meeting. And so the fear got so great that I just avoided talking to anybody, because if I didn't talk to anybody, then I could guarantee that I wouldn't say the wrong thing. and hurt someone. This was pretty much the lowest point in my life, so hopefully it won't ever get that way again. But the fear of inadequacy, the fear of feeling like I was failing as a parent, kids getting up all hours of the night, fear of just disappointing people, saying the wrong thing. And I don't know if that helps you relate to me or think less of me, but at this point it doesn't matter to me. Hopefully it's relating to the fact that we're all human and trying to figure out how to follow God and walk with Him. In our story, we've been studying the Bible, and there is a moment in the Scriptures where pretty much everything sort of hinges. And we covered the big significant points in our narrative so far. We have creation, we have the fall. We've spoken about God calling Abraham to raise up this great nation. And we've been following in the Scriptures this people's story and how they became a nation through the offspring of Abraham and then Isaac. And we followed that line, and then we got into Egypt and we studied the Exodus story and God delivering His people out of Egypt and the rescue mission of God and using Moses to deliver the people. It all comes to this point in Numbers 13, when the Israelite people are on the brink of getting to the promised land. They've been wandering in the desert now for several days. I'm not sure exactly on the length of time, the first go around, but they are finally on the brink of entering into the promised land. And God has assured the people, this land is awesome. It is going to be great for you. You can set up in their houses. Everything is going to be amazing. The soil is awesome. Everything is great. You should go in there and don't worry about the people. I will give you this land. This land is yours. I am driving them out. This is for you. They set up a plan. They have 12 men. We know them as the 12 spies of Israel. And they go on a mission. And the mission is to do several things. Check out the soil. Check out the people, check out the houses, check out if anything's fortified, and let's see if this land is as good as God says it is. And let's see if what the fruit is like. And so the 12 spies, they go in and they navigate the land, and they are instructed to take out some of the fruit of the soil. And so they get this gigantic cluster of grapes. And they wander around in the area, and they discover just how great and wonderful the land is. And they have, toting out of the land, they have on a pole this giant cluster of grapes. And so they come back, and they give the report. And they say, hey, everybody, the land is awesome. Look at the size of these grapes. I mean, it's like Eric Wagner when he's advertising on Facebook how big the watermelons are or whatever he's growing, you know. Picking on you, Eric. You're up there. You can't throw anything at me. And so it is this incredible land, and it's bearing this incredible fruit. But then the report goes down from there. They say, yeah, there's houses, and yeah, the soil is great, but the walls are fortified, and the people are huge. If you remember way back in Genesis, there was a group of people called the Nephilim. And I think that they were these mighty warriors, mighty people, and it became sort of folklore in the, it would be the way that we talk about Paul Bunyan, like he was a great mighty man, and the Israelites would use the Nephilim as saying, if someone was macho and tough like I am, you know, they would say they're like the Nephilim, that they are these mighty, strong men. And so when they give their report to the Israelites, they say they are these gigantic men and they're well armed, and we just don't know if we can overtake them. And then they use the Paul Bunyan of their world. They say they are like the Nephilim. There are Nephilim there. And then the Israelites all start shaking in their knees. They cower in fear. And two of the guys are like, hold on, wait a minute. It's Joshua and Caleb. And they say, yes, there's guys there. Yes, they're mighty and strong. Yes, the walls are fortified. But if we will go up there, the Lord will deliver us, and the Lord will give us this land. But the message of fear had already sunk into the hearts of the people, and they already had made the determination that God wasn't with them, that God wasn't powerful enough, and that God's promises weren't going to hold true. And the people of God cower in fear, and they say, we just can't do it. We can't go in. And then they start saying things like this: our wives, our women, and our children will become the spoils of war. They said, we'll lose everything. We'll lose what matters to us. We won't be safe. We can't do this. God won't go with us. God won't deliver us. God won't help us. This cannot happen. The God who delivered them from the mightiest of nations, from the greatest of enemies in Egypt, in their minds and hearts, couldn't do what he said he was going to do. Think about that. There was no enemy greater than Egypt. To borrow from the Bible, they defeated Goliath, and then a five-year-old was sitting in there, and they didn't feel like they could take him. They defeated Egypt by the power and deliverance of God, and when they faced this difficult obstacle, they didn't trust God moving forward. So the Israelites made their decision. And they start saying things like this to God. Really? This is what you wanted for us? To just die out here in the wilderness? Or die at the hands of these people? You should have just let us stay in Egypt? Or you should just let us die out here in the wilderness? And God, you know what he does? This is the thing that I've been learning about God's wrath. People talk about how wrathful God is. I think the wrath of God is him simply giving, letting us do what we want. God lets us do what we want. And if you choose a path that rebels against God and turns from him, you will get what you want. You will get heartache. You will get suffering. You will get death and destruction. And God says in the story, he says in Numbers 14, I will leave you up. I'll let you have what you want. And this generation is going to die in the wilderness. You say that you just should have stayed in the wilderness. Well, I will give you what you want. And God's condemnation is to just let them do what it is that they believed would be the best solution. And he says, anybody 20 and older, you're going to spend 40 years wandering in this wilderness. You spent 40 days wandering in the promised lands, checking it out. You're going to spend 40 years here. And this generation is going to die, and you're never going to get into the land that God has promised you. And this sort of condemnation was hard for them to hear. And so then they get this bright idea and they say, wait a minute, God. We've had a chance to reconsider. We're taking into consideration your punishment. We're going to go in there and we're going to really win names for the Lord and we're going to take them out. And Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb are, oh no, these people are stupid. They don't want to accept the truth. Living in fear, they're trying to control their own destination. They say, we're going to go storm those grounds. We're going to take those enemies down. And sure enough, what happens is that God doesn't go with them, and thousands of people die in battle. And then they start learning the lesson that God was serious. They needed to have faith. Instead, they were controlled by fear. The rest of the story sort of hinges on what those people did that day. It will become the narrative of God's people to say, remember how they rebelled when God said to be faithful. Remember how they cowered in fear and they believed the irreverent message that God wouldn't go with them and that God wasn't greater and that God didn't have the power to lead them and deliver them. The rest of the story of Scripture will be about remembering the rebellion and all the times that the people didn't have faith, when God is calling them and saying, have faith in me, walk obedient with me, trust in me, and know me. That will be the continuing narrative, and this moment will be the moment that hinges for the rest of the life of the Israelites. I look at my own life, and it's hard not to see moments where I let fear dictate a lot more than I would care for it to. Moments in my life where I have believed that God's presence wasn't with me, that I felt like God's power wasn't strong enough to help and lead, and times where I've forgotten God's promises. And I would imagine in each of our lives, we have had moments in our journey and our walk with God where we've done the very same things. When it comes time to do the right thing, when it comes time to encourage a neighbor, when it comes time to walk faithfully with Christ and think about what's our next step in our walk with God, maybe it's something to give up, maybe it's something to do, whatever it is that next step is, where we feel like God is tugging our hearts, we also have this doubt that says, I'm not sure God's promises are true. I'm not sure that God will go with me. I'm not sure that God has the power to do what he says he's going to do. And so what I end up doing when I walk in fear, I end up protecting and living a life of self-preservation. I can't trust my life into God's hands. Only I can take care of myself. Have you ever said that? Have you ever walked around thinking, I'm in control of all of this? And I think that's the reason why being a parent is so frightening and, like, just crazy. Because there's so many outside factors that I can't control. And so my tendency is to want to protect. My tendency is to want to hover over. My firstborn's all screwed up, and my apologies. You guys are going to have to help me out. You know, you mess up on the first one. The middle one, I feel like I'm getting right. And the third one's a loose cannon. We're not sure about her. But that, you learn, don't you? You figure things out. And friends, this message is not a condemnation about your past and the fear that you've lived in. It's about a future moving forward, saying, I know the promises of God to hold and hold them out to be true. I can't help but think about all of the times that the disciples were afraid and they had the presence of the Lord right there with them. And one lesson, quick one, is that God hung in there with them. He didn't give up on them. That gives me hope that they could be in a boat and in the midst of a storm and they could be afraid even though they have the presence of the Lord right there with them. That they could be out in the middle of a wandering desert out in the hill country of Galilee and not have a shopping mall with a food court in the midst of it, and they can wonder and question how are they going to be able to provide food for them when they have the Son of God and the provider of all things walking in their midst. These disciples, they rarely get it, and they keep having these moments where they're afraid, where they look at the things and they wonder, do I have enough? Do we have enough? We don't have enough food, Jesus. How are you going to do this? We don't have enough faith, Jesus. How are you going to calm the storm? Have you ever felt like, in your walk with God, the things he's asking of you, you don't have enough of? Asking you to give to a missionary, God putting on your heart to bless and encourage someone. You think, I don't have enough. If I do this, will I have enough in my budget? Have you ever felt like there's somebody that you need to talk to, but you don't have enough words to share with them? Have you ever felt like there's an enemy in your life and a person that you need to reach out to, but you don't have enough love to give them? The story of Scripture is this ever-present reminder that there's enough in God that there is enough in Him if we would trust Him. And the difficult thing is the way we access enough in God is this really impossible thing. The way you reach out to God, the way you connect with God, the way you get the resources and love and pouring out of God in your life is by doing something impossible. It's laying down your life. We don't think that that's right. We think, I have to control it, I have to attain it, I have to reach out for it. And really, all of the message is, will you give your everything to God? Will you give Him your parenting? Will you give Him your marriage? Will you give Him your singlehood? Would you give Him your work? Would you give Him your finances? Would you give Him your ministry expectations, Jordan? Would you lay it all and give it to Him? Because at every point in your walk with God, you have to say, I'm not in control, you are. At every point in our walk with God, we have to be willing to say, it's not about me, it's about you. Friends, we have to give Him our whole heart. That's what it's about. And those people wandering in that wilderness all those years ago, they fell short because they weren't willing to give God the control. They weren't willing to trust that God's promises are true. They weren't willing to remember how God had been faithful and present and loving in their life. And so this morning, I just want to remind you. I want to remind you of the power of God. The power of God to raise His Son from the dead. The power of God to provide all that people ever needed. One of my favorite scriptures is Matthew 6, and it's the sermon that Jesus preached about not worrying. Always telling us not to worry, and then yet I still worry. And He tells us to look at how I've taken care of everything. Look at the fields. Look at the birds. Look at how I have taken care of everything. And now I just want you to know this one thing. I can take care of you. Your Father loves you. He loves you more than anything. He loves you and He cares about you. So He says, do this. Seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, and all of these things will be taken care of. Empty yourself and give yourself completely to My task and to My mission, to seek first My kingdom and My righteousness. Friends, I was thinking about this quote from Elliot. What's her name? Elliot? Elizabeth Elliot. There we go. Thank you, Wendy. Elizabeth Elliot, her husband died as a missionary, and she went and evangelized and went and worked in the mission field of the people who killed her husband. And she was talking about marriage. And I'm thinking, I'm going to listen to this, what she has to say about marriage. And she said these words. She said, there is no sacrifice, or there is no marriage that can't be fixed without sacrifice. Good grief. The solution to every problem in a marriage is sacrifice. That there's no problem that can't be fixed by sacrifice, by the denial of self. And I got thinking about that. I think about how preachers would use the story that we read today, Numbers 13:14. I'm wrapping up, I promise. And how they would use the story and say, we need to trudge forward and take on this next building project. We need to take, this is the hill that we're going to die on. And I don't want to do that with this sermon text this morning. I wanted to just speak to where we have fear about how we can walk and live in faith and community. The hill I want to die on is this for the Etna Green Church of Christ. The vision that I have for you isn't a building project. It's not fixing things, though. After all the water this week, there's a few things we have to fix. The thing that I want to let my legacy be in the Etna Green Church of Christ would be that we became a sacrificial community who loved one another. That we would not let fear dictate talking to someone and being open and honest. That we wouldn't be so fearful that if we said something the wrong way that we would never see him again. The fear that if we changed a couple of things that harumph, you know, and that there would be, you know, church curmudgeons galore rising up and that there would be an uprising. And that we would let fear be set aside. So that by faith, there would be genuine community that's transformed by the Spirit of God. That's my hope for us. That's my dream. That's my vision. That's the thing that gets me up and my feet hit the floor. I want to be a faithful and loving community. And the only way I get there is by trusting in the power of the sacrifice of Christ. And knowing that he's asked me to do the same. The way forward in fear is to walk in sacrificial love. There is no problem within a church that the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of his followers can't fix. That if we would lay down our lives and seek Christ in our everything, what kind of community would that be? Imagine the generosity of a people who don't live in fear of not having enough. Imagine the community of a people who can speak truth and love and kindness, who are genuinely in the business of caring and thinking about people before themselves. Think about a people and the intimacy and the love that would be shared if we would empty ourselves of pride, that we would forgive ourselves for our sins, that we wouldn't cower in fear and hide in the corner, but we would be bold and faithful and share the good news of a king. Are you with me? Do you want to be that community? Do you want to be that life, that encouragement? Do you want to be that person that wakes up tomorrow morning and says, tomorrow is for King Jesus. This day is for my King. Let's lay down our lives and follow the Son. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you do. And we repent today. We repent. We repent of thinking we don't have enough so that we can give. We repent for thinking our time is more important than seeing a cause or seeing a need or seeing a hurt. We repent of caring more about ourselves than about others. We repent of thinking that we can do this without you. We repent of believing the fearful lie over the faithful truth of your word. We repent of thinking that we are in charge of our destination. God, we repent of so much more, of pride, of ego, of envy, of slander. God, we repent of the times that we were so fearful of what others may think that we lied. We repent of the times that we ignored your commands and walked our own way. Lord, as a church, we lay our life before you. We lay our vision, our hopes, and our dreams before you. To be a sacrificial and loving community. Father, we turn towards faith. Faith to you. Faith knowing that you have overcome. We turn to your promises of a son who says that he's coming back. Lord, the Bible says that the light has overcome the darkness and defeated evil. The Bible says that the light has come and that we can walk in it. And so, Lord, we turn to you, the faithful one, our wonderful King. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.